20-something years ago, when I was going through the process of getting ordained and in seminary and meeting with the Committee on Preparation for Ministry, also known as the Candidates Committee, I was having my annual consultation with the committee, and they were looking at the statement of faith that I had written. And in that statement of faith, I had described God who, da-da-da-da-da, Jesus who, da-da-da-da-da, the Holy Spirit which, da-da-da-da-da. And there was this, no offense to the old guys, but there was this old guy on the committee who heard me and said that I had committed the Arian heresy by not equating the three parts of the Trinity when I described God and Jesus as whose and the Holy Spirit as a which. This is a true story. Obviously, it worked out. I can only imagine what that gentleman would say now if he were to hear me describe the Holy Spirit as a she, and it's a wonder anyone gets ordained. But nowadays, if I had to assign a gender to the three persons of the Trinity, I would describe the Holy Spirit using feminine pronouns. I think of the Spirit as a life-giving, life-bearing force, as the presence of compassion and nurture, which in terms of our society tend to be attributes given to the female rather than the male. That itself is a sexist statement, I will admit. Many men are compassionate and nurturing and life-giving. Language is limited, and eventually all metaphors break down. But just to further complicate matters a little bit, I'm going to throw out another idea, one which probably would have sent my candidates committee over the edge. It's a wondering rather than a statement, an examination rather than an answer. And here's the wondering. In the book of Proverbs, is the character of Lady Wisdom really the Holy Spirit in disguise? Let me assure you that I am by no means the first person to ask this question. Others have proposed it and made a case for it, while others have torn the idea apart thoroughly and orthodoxically. But I would enjoy looking at this with you today, and will say at the beginning that the end of this idea is something that I will invite you to discern for yourselves. But let's start with the book of Proverbs. At first glance, it's a collection of wisdom sayings, and it is that, but I think it's more. A few years ago, I was doing some continuing education with Dr. Christine Yoder, who teaches Old Testament at Columbia Theological Seminary in the Atlanta area. She was working on her commentary on the book of Proverbs, and she proposed that rather than a book of sayings, Proverbs was a narrative about a king instructing his son how to mature, how to grow up, how to choose wisdom rather than foolishness. In her introduction to the commentary, Dr. Yoder writes this: "The book of Proverbs is for the ordinary of days. Proverb after proverb, page after page, it invites us into an ancient and ongoing conversation about what is good and wise and true in life. How can we discern right from wrong in a world of fiercely competing values? What values do we treasure and why? What makes for strong families and just communities? What characterizes a good neighbor, a loving partner, or a trusted friend? How do we understand money, the role of integrity, and the power of speech? And how do we teach it all to our children?" In the book of Proverbs, wisdom, personified by a strong woman, shows up to help all the characters in the book do those things, to discern right from wrong, to define values, to strengthen families and communities. To me, the Holy Spirit does the same things. The Spirit helps you and me. The Spirit empowers you and me to know right from wrong, to be courageous, to define what our values and our treasures are. The Spirit strengthens our families and our communities. That may or may not mean that Lady Wisdom is the Holy Spirit. Minds far brighter than mine have suggested that wisdom is the highest attribute of the Holy Spirit, but not the Spirit itself, himself, herself. But in wrestling with this idea this week, and in thinking about my understanding of the Holy Spirit and remembering how the Holy Spirit has acted in my life and in our communities, I've landed on this. The Spirit meets us not on mountaintops or in great epiphanies, but in the ordinariness of our lives. On Thursday, I led the memorial service for Chrissy Thomas, a member of our congregation who died on Good Friday. I'm sorry that more of you didn't know Chrissy, because she was extraordinary in many ways. Her son Eric was born with a very rare genetic disorder that has required that he be on life support for all of his 33 years. When Eric was a boy, the nursing agency that provided care for him called Chrissy up and said they were closing in 2 weeks and they would no longer be able to provide care for him. Well, Chrissy, being Chrissy, acted immediately. With help from family and friends, she created a nonprofit called Nursingale, which helps families with medically fragile children get access to the nursing care that they deserve and they need and they depend on. Well, during the reception after the memorial service, a man I didn't know came up to me and he thanked me for the service and he told me that on Friday he would be going to another memorial where they expected 14 or 15,000 people and where the speakers would talk about all the accomplishments of the deceased. But this man said to me, all of you who spoke about Chrissy didn't talk about her accomplishments. You talked about her relationships, about the people she knew and loved and advocated for. He intimated that that was better, to remember relationships and love rather than accomplishments and accolades. We most need God in the ordinariness of our lives. At its most basic, Chrissy's situation was that she was a mother who needed help. And she asked for it, and she received it, and then she gave help to other people. I don't know why all the people who helped her did, but I like to think that some of them were motivated by love, and maybe even some of them were motivated by faith. They knew what was the right thing to do. They knew what their values were. They knew what would make this family strong and this community strong. It's as though the Holy Spirit were empowering them. And that's why I included these verses from chapter 31 in today's reading. If you don't know this now. Many, many, many women have very strong feelings about Proverbs 31, 10 through 29. And they're not all that positive. I have had my own journey with those verses, describing an impossible ideal, the Old Testament version of the Anjali woman bringing home the bacon and frying up in a pan, which no Jewish woman would ever do for her family. And goodness knows, these verses have been used to constrict and judge women. When I read these verses now, I also see a woman who lives with wisdom and lives out the teachings of her faith. And she does that without asking permission from anyone. The opening words can be translated in many ways: a capable wife, a good wife, a virtuous woman, a wife of noble character, a virtuous and capable wife. But I think my favorite translation is a woman of valor. The setting where women have historically shown valor is an ordinary one. It is not on the battlefield. It is not in the halls of power. In the worlds of the Old and New Testaments, in the world of Western history, the valor of women has been largely ignored because it is the valor of the ordinary, of showing up day after day. And yet, at the end of the book of Proverbs, a book about godly wisdom, it is the ordinary that is lifted up, providing for the family, taking care of the vulnerable, creating fabric, buying food, laughing, teaching. In the past few months, many women of valor in this congregation have died. Bonnie Hensley, Mary Jo Anderson, Lorraine Yoder, Sue Reif, Chrissy Thomas, Betty Fry. Each exhibited valor in her own way and in her everyday life, in sharing talent, in helping others, in teaching. We have been graced by these ladies of wisdom, and I miss them for the example that they set. And so I wonder this day, in the middle of this sermon series about the Holy Spirit, that if while we're looking at the Spirit, we might consider the work of the Spirit in our ordinary lives. Do we see the Spirit helping us take care of our families and our friends? Does the Spirit help us care for the vulnerable, for the homeless and the hungry, for victims of war and violence, for the sick and the forgotten? Does the Spirit help us to create and to nurture? When I was writing the end of the sermon, I really, really wanted to find something, a poem or a few words by one of my favorite authors that would bring this rambling sermon to a brief and happy end. But I was unsuccessful, and I decided, or the Spirit prodded me, or wisdom inspired me, to write my own. So here you go. To wake up on a gray morning and wonder if it will rain while walking the dogs, and if it does, to notice the daffodils anyway. To make the coffee, to wake the child, to read the paper, to give thanks for the smallest of everyday things. To go to work, to tip the waitress, to notice the man in such desperate need, to dice the onion, to cook the rice, to serve the meal, to read the book, to paint the picture, to call the friend, to say sweet dreams, to give thanks once more as night falls. This is holy work. This is wise living. This is life in the Spirit. Amen.